Amen. If you have your Bibles this morning, open to the 9th chapter of the book of Amos. We are going to finish the book of Amos this morning. We have enjoyed so much. B, what are you doing sitting over there? You never sit. Okay, great, great. Awesome, awesome. Amos chapter 9. We're going to be reading the first 15 verses here in just a moment. Last Sunday, Salisa and I were leaving Louisville to come home. And one of the reasons we left at the time we left was because we had heard that morning when we got up that about 4 o'clock Eastern time in Louisville, there was going to be some tremendous storms passing through the Louisville area. And in some of those storms, there was possible tornadic activity. So we decided we should leave before those storms hit Louisville. We got to about E-Town and realized if we continue at the pace we're continuing, there's probably a good chance we're going to run into the very storm we're trying to avoid in western Kentucky. I don't know why it did not dawn on me before we left that actually storms that hit Louisville usually come from the west. And we were going to be traveling west. Sure enough, we got to E-Town and began to see in the distance dark cloud. Got to about Central City, and by now we are listening to the radio, making a few phone calls home just to see how bad it is. And about the time we get to Central City, we get a call from the Swains. Now, the Swains had left about, 2 hours before we had. And they were calling to let us know they had arrived home safely, but they were concerned about us. So they were concerned about the way we were going to come home, and Heather on the phone was telling me that I didn't need to go the way I had come, but going home, I actually needed to get to the Pennyroyal Parkway, go south into Hopkinsville, then through Land Between the Lakes, because that's the way they went. Sounded like they were really concerned. Hung up and then realized, whoa, if this storm is in the Paducah-Calvert City area, and it's traveling southwest, if we follow their advice, instead of missing the storm, we're going to get to the storm, and we're going to be in the middle of it. So I decided not to follow Heather's advice. About 30 minutes later, we're passing that exit when Heather texts, "Please don't follow my advice. I led you wrong." Now, we're coming home, and you got to get this picture. It was one of the most awe-inspiring experiences we've ever had as a husband and wife. We're traveling down the West Kentucky Parkway, and to the left of the parkway, it's as black as I've ever seen it be black in the afternoon. Got to Central City, and it came on the radio that there was a tornado spotted. I looked to my left. I was talking to my brother-in-law, and we saw the tornado. Wow. Not what I said, but. Now, the good news is it had to be 5 or 6 miles to the south, traveling east. I'm traveling west. It was cool. But what was even more cool was to the right of the West Kentucky Parkway, you could see the sun shining, not a cloud in the sky. But we're in the middle of Central City, and they're saying, take cover immediately. We're in a vehicle. You know, it's kind of like when you're playing hide and seek. You know when you play that game hide and seek? You try to hide, but you know there's nowhere you can hide and not be found. Wow. So here's what Salisa and I tried to do. We decided we were going to stay on the right side of the clouds. Didn't want to get caught on the wrong side of the clouds because of what was happening in those clouds. As we close out the book of Amos, in the 9th chapter of Amos, Amos makes a divide. And he says, whoa, you don't want to be on this side. Because if you're on this side, it's going to be really, 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 really bad. But let me tell you what God has in store for those on this side. And what I want to ask us this morning as we close out the book of Amos is which side are you on? You on the wrong side of judgment, or are you on the right side of judgment? Let's stand together and read from Amos chapter 9. Guys, we're going to read this last chapter in its entirety. We will just be scanning it this morning because of time. But I want you to listen in-depthly to what this is saying. Because, you know, there are some people who could give you the wrong advice. And if you followed it, get yourself right in the middle of the judgment of God. Or you can listen to those who know and truly find yourself on the right side of the judgment of God. Listen to what Amos chapter 9 says. I saw the Lord standing beside the altar, and he said, strike the capitals until the threshold shake, and shatter them on the heads of all the people. And those who are left of them I will kill with the sword. Not one of them shall flee away, not one of them shall escape. It's pretty severe, amen? Now listen to this. If they dig into Sheol, from there shall my hand take them. If they climb up from heaven, from there I will bring them down. If they hide themselves on the top of Carmel, from there I will stretch them out and take them. If they hide from my side at the bottom of the sea, there I will command the serpent, and it shall bite them. If they go into captivity before their enemies, there I will command the sword, and it shall kill them. And I will fix my eyes upon them for evil and not for good. Any of you ever had anybody give you an evil eye? Can you imagine God giving you an evil eye? That's what this is saying. The Lord God of hosts, he who touches the earth and it melts, and all who dwell in it mourn, and all of it rises like the Nile and sinks again like the Nile of Egypt, who builds his upper chambers in the heavens and founds his vault upon the earth, who calls for the waters of the sea and pours them out upon the surface of the earth. The Lord is his name. Are you not like the Cushites to me, O people of Israel, declares the Lord? Did I not bring you up, Israel, from the land of Egypt, and the Philistines from Kaphtor, and the Syrians from Kir? Behold, the eyes of the Lord God are upon the sinful kingdom, and I will destroy it from the surface of the ground, except that I will not utterly destroy the house of Jacob, declares the Lord. For behold, but I will command and shake the house of Israel among all the nations, as one shakes with a sheaf, but no pebble shall fall to the earth. All the sinners of my people shall die by the sword, who say, disaster shall not overtake or meet us. Now listen to verse 11. Some people do not believe Amos wrote the last five verses. Boy, it'd really be sad if God stopped right here. Amen. Some people actually believe that there's no way Amos, who prophesied such judgment, could have written these last verses. But I just don't believe that's true. I happen to be one who believe Amos did write the last five verses. Because the God we serve is a God who does warn us of the judgment that is about to come. But in the midst of the judgment, he always offers us salvation. And that's what these verses teach. In that day, listen to this. I will raise up the booth of David that is fallen, and repair its breaches, and raise up its ruins, and rebuild it as in the days of old, that they may possess the remnant of Edom, and all the nations who are called by my name, declares the Lord who does this. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord. Now listen to this. This is written in farm terminology. I hope we haven't got so far away from the farm that we don't get this, but you listen to this. When the plowman shall overtake the reaper and the treader of grapes, him who sows the seed. Wow. If you're not a farmer, I'll explain that in a little while. But that's glorious. Amen. And the mountains shall drip sweet wine, and all the hills shall flow with it. I will restore the fortunes of my people Israel, and they shall rebuild the ruined cities and inherit them. They shall plant vineyards and drink their wine, and they shall make gardens and eat their fruit. I will plant them on their land, and they shall never again be uprooted out of the land that I have given them, says the Lord God. Amen. Let's pray. Father, please add your blessings to the reading of this, your word, this morning. It's in the precious name of your Son that we come before you as we close out the book of Amos. And Father, we truly want to make sure this morning, as we close out Amos, before we begin our Christmas messages, that we know which side of judgment we are on. Father, thank you for the fallen booth of David that is being rebuilt. Thank you for the glorious good news of Jesus Christ. It's in his precious name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Amos begins this last chapter with his fifth vision. Verses 1 through 4 speak of the Lord calling for the sanctuaries that Israel worshipped in to be struck. Struck in such a way that the walls begin to collapse, the roof begins to collapse, and all of those who are worshiping the Lord are killed. Now that's kind of tough to digest, amen? If you're a guest this morning, you hadn't been here a while, and you've not been studying Amos with us, you're going to think, what kind of God do we serve? Can I just answer, we serve a God who is holy, holy, holy. Amen? Do you remember that story of Samson? Loses his hair, loses his strength, has a sinful relationship with a woman. And when his strength is gone, he's made a slave, and as his hair begins to grow back, then his strength comes back. He's blinded, and he just wants to be taken to the false temple of Dagon, and he asks that his hands be placed between those pillars, and as he has his hand between those pillars, all of this crowd of people who are falsely worshiping a false god, he prays to God for strength, and as God strengthens him and he pushes those pillars, that false temple falls and many, many lives are lost. Now, many of us at that moment can cheer Samson. Amen. But get this picture. The northern kingdom of Israel, who have a conditional covenant with God, are in such a place that they do not recognize that what they're doing is not spiritually oriented, it's flesh oriented. And what they're doing on a Saturday, week after week, God's not in. And now the vision is, when you gather for your place of worship to worship God, God's going to cause a shaking and the building's going to collapse and all of those worshipers are going to perish. And if anybody escapes, the one who escapes, God's going to kill with a sword so that nobody escapes. He said if somebody did try to escape and they went down to the middle of the earth where the dead are, I'm going to pull them out of there and kill them with a sword. If they ascend into the heavens, I'm going to bring them down and take them out with a sword. Wow. If they happen to make it to the bottom of the sea, well, I control the sea monster in the sea, so I'm going to have him, the mighty serpent, take him out. If they try to flee into captivity because the enemy has come and taken them away, I'm going to go into the enemy camp, and there with a sword, I'm going to take them out. Now, do you get this picture? When this day comes, the day of judgment to the nation of Israel, there is nowhere they're going to hide because God's everywhere. Now, when you and I play hide and seek and we get caught, we get to do it again. Can you imagine being an Israelite, knowing that a day was coming, and when that day came, there was nowhere for you to hide from God? And then in verse 5 and 6, we have this little hymn. Amos actually breaks out in song, and he sings this song about the Lord. How can the Lord judge Israel? Here's why the Lord can judge Israel. Because he is the creator. Therefore, he has the right to do with sinful people what he wants to do. So the question's got to be raised, why is God doing this? Israel is God's covenant people, and here's what we forget in the church. Israel was God's covenant people, but they were not God's covenant people by an unconditional covenant. They were God's covenant people by a conditional covenant. Exodus 19, God clearly said, I'll do this, this, and this. You'll be my people if you do this and this. But if you don't do this and this, then you will not be my people. And if you look at verses 7 through 10, this has got to break the heart of Israel. Because if you'll remember in the Old Testament, one of the high marks of the Old Testament was every time Israel sinned, God would always take them back to the Exodus and remind them of what he did for them. Amen? And in reminding them of how he brought them out of Egyptian bondage, what he's saying to them, you are my people. I didn't leave you in Egypt. Look what I did. I established a covenant relationship with you. You are different from all the peoples of the earth. But now he says, didn't I bring you out of Egypt? Yes. And then he says this, but didn't I also deliver the Cushites? Didn't I take the Philistines from here to there? And did I not move the Syrians from over there to here? Do you get what he's saying? Do you get it? Can you imagine a man treating his wife like he treats other women? No. The wife of a husband ought to stand out and be treated differently. Agreed? A wife knows she's in trouble in a relationship with her husband when she gets treated like he treats everybody else. And that's the point here. God's saying to Israel, you are no different to me than the Egyptians. You are no different to me than the Ethiopians. You are no different to me than the Syrians. You are no different to me than the Philistines. Wow. And then he says, Israel, I'm going to put you in a sieve. And I'm going to shake it. And when I shake it, there won't be one pebble fall through. What that means is when God shakes the nation of Israel, every sinner in the nation will be destroyed. And there won't be one sinner left among the righteous. Whoa. Can I just say this? I don't want to be on that side of God. Do you? Do you? I don't. Because in the middle of this passage, when God, if we look this way, we see the storm cloud of judgment coming. But on this side, wow, the Son of God is shining. And he says, in that day, I will begin to rebuild the fallen booth of David. And he talks about how the breaches in the wall will be restored. He talks about how the walls will begin to rise. And then he says, the days are coming when, and he talks about the person who goes out to plow. Now you got to remember that Israel began to plow in October, November. And they'd sow their seed. And then they would harvest those seed in April, May. And here's what he says. The plowman is going to overtake the reaper. Now here's the beauty of being a farmer. I know some of us have never been farmers. Some of us actually have one of those jobs, you know, where we work 5 days a week or we work 6 days a week and we do that 50 weeks out of the year, take 2 weeks of vacation. Well, a farmer doesn't work like that. A farmer actually has two seasons in which he works. Now, I'm not going to get in trouble for saying this. But a farmer works really, 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 really hard, a lot of long hours in springtime, planting season. And then when planting season gets over, he can relax a little bit. He can rest a little bit and begin to prepare for the next season because the next season is going to be harvest. And so there's a break for the farmer. That's when you see him sitting down at the coffee shop, and that's when you see him, you know, doing some of those other things, buying his new pickup and his new tractor and all of those kind of things, okay? But there's a season when you never see the farmer. But praise God for a farmer, there's a break in between. And here's what the Bible's saying. When the tabernacle of David begins to be rebuilt, it's going to be such a bountiful harvest that the farmer's actually going to start planting his next crop, but he hadn't got his last crop in. Did you catch that? In other words, that 6 month break that the farmer gets, he's not going to get. Because the crops are going to produce so bountiful that he's still going to be bringing in the harvest when he starts his next harvest. Does that make sense? Now, this isn't weather-related. This isn't meaning he's lazy. This is meaning that instead of being able to harvest your crop in a month, it's going to take you 6 months to get it in. Wow! And then he says this. Now, being a teetotaler, it's kind of hard for me to talk about this, but the mountains, you know where the vineyards were? The harvest of the grapes is going to be so great that the mountains are going to just start dripping sweet wine. And as it runs down off that mountains onto the hills, catch this, are not going to be flowing with water. They're going to be flowing with wine. Wow. Now, are we to take this literally? No. This is poetic language to say what? It is so bad in Israel right now because of the storm clouds of God's judgment. But the day is coming when it is going to be so sweet and so good. You're going to be so secure that you're going to rebuild your homes. You're going to begin to live your life. And you're never, ever again going to face the judgment of God. Wow. Now here's the question. When did that start? Or has it started? Because you realize there's a lot of people that are just enduring. They're just hanging on. Just can't wait to get out of what they're in. And they just really want to die. Or they just really want Jesus to come back, and we're just hanging on. Therefore, many people look forward to what's called the millennial reign of Christ. A time on earth when, wow, things are different. And here's the problem. There's about 5 different interpretations of when this is actually going to happen. Now, can I tell you what I always like? I always like it when the Bible tells us something that's going to happen, and then the Bible tells us that's already happened and when it happened. Does that make sense? Now, most of us have never heard much about Amos because Amos is hardly ever repeated in the New Testament. Amen? We know a lot about the Psalms. We know a lot about Isaiah. We know a lot about Leviticus. We know a lot about Genesis. Why? Because Paul and writers of the New Testament took those Old Testament stories and, wow, they preached them. But when we started Amos, many of you said, Brother Ricky, I've never read Amos. Some people actually told me I'd never heard a sermon on Amos. Wow. Well, have I got good news for us. Open your Bibles to Acts chapter 15. Because in Acts chapter 15, this very passage is quoted by James. Now, let me remind you of what's happening in Acts chapter 15. In Acts chapter 15, Paul and Barnabas have been preaching. and Gentiles are getting saved. And when Gentiles are get saved, Judaizers are coming in behind them. That's Jews who believed in Christ, but they also believed you had to be circumcised and keep the law of Moses in order to be saved. So Paul comes in and he preaches salvation in Christ by grace through faith alone. The Judaizers come in and say, hey, it's okay to believe in Christ that he's the Messiah, but if you really want to be saved, you got to be circumcised if you're a Gentile, and you got to keep the law of Moses. You can't eat certain things. You can't. Whoa. We've still got a present day version of that in the church today. You know that, right? There's the true church of Jesus Christ preaching salvation by grace through faith. And then there's those other folks that you meet at work, you go to school with them, and they tell you grace and faith is not enough. Amen? And all of a sudden, you can't do this, and you can't do that, and you can't do this, and whoa! So here's what happens. Paul and Barnabas leave Antioch, and they go to Jerusalem, and the apostles and the elders in the church at Jerusalem, they all get together because we've got a problem. What's the method of salvation? What's the true plan of salvation? And the first one to take the podium is Peter. And Peter begins to share how God led him through the vision that he had to go to the household of Cornelius and there preach Christ to the Gentiles. And remember what Peter said? Peter said the Lord knew their hearts and he made no distinction between the Gentiles and us. And he gave the Holy Spirit to them because he had cleansed their heart by faith just like he did us. And then Paul and Barnabas began to talk and everybody gets real quiet. And then all of a sudden, in verses 13 and 14 of Acts 15, James starts to speak. And the first thing he says, hey, listen, so here's what you got to see. Peter gives his speech, Paul and Barnabas give theirs. And then, now you don't do this, but here's what everybody began to talk about what they were talking about. So Barnabas and the guy say, shh, listen to me. And here's what he said. What Simon said is true. But we don't need to take this on his word alone. We need to open our Bibles and see what the prophet said. And guess what the prophet said? And then guess what he does? Look at verses 16 and 17 of Acts chapter 13. Did anybody find Acts chapter 15? I'm sorry. Verse 14. And with this, the words of the prophets agree, just as it is written. After this, I will return and I will rebuild the tent of David that has fallen. I will rebuild its ruins. I will restore it that the remnant of mankind may seek the Lord and all the Gentiles who are called by my name, said the Lord, who makes these things known from of old. Wow. Did you catch this? You didn't get it, did you? Sometimes y'all surprise me. Your favorite team scored a touchdown yesterday and you cheered, got up, run around the living room, high-five somebody. Amen. I've seen how y'all cheer for the Marshals. Friday night, the fans went crazy at Caldwell County with the Tigers' victory. And we hear something really great on Sunday morning. We just sit there and look like we're looking. I'm perturbed. Amen? Did you get this? Israel was looking for the coming of a Messiah who would restore the kingdom of God to Israel. And when James heard that Gentiles were being saved by grace through faith, just like Jews were, he opened the Bible to say, hey guys, this is what Amos said would happen. After God finished judging the nation of Israel, he would raise up the Messiah who would establish the kingdom of God. And here's how you know the kingdom of God is here. It knows no barriers. Why? Because God has a plan to bring about the salvation, not just of the Jews, but of every nation on the earth. And he knew before time, every person, every tribe, every group, every representative who would be called by his name. And we are living in that age. Wow. Wow. Did not Jesus say when he appeared after his baptism, repent? For what? The kingdom of God is at hand. Remember the Pharisees tried to get him to point out the kingdom, and you remember what he said? He said, hey, it doesn't come by signs. He said, the kingdom of God is what? In the midst of you. It's within you. Remember when he stood before Caiaphas? Remember when he stood before the Roman rulers? They asked, why don't you fight? And he said, hey, my kingdom is not of this world. If it were, we would take up arms, but my kingdom is not of this. And then he went to a cross, and on that cross he died. Why? And here's my point. Because God deals with what's wrong with us before he deals with what's wrong with the world. And you know where God dealt with what was wrong with us? At the cross. And you know what he did at the cross? He took every sin you and I have ever committed, put it on his son Jesus, and he judged us in Christ. And established not a conditional covenant of works, but he established a covenant that's unconditional. It's a covenant of grace. And so that you and I are not right with God because of anything we do, but we're right with God because of what God's done for us in Christ. And according to Peter, on the day of Pentecost, he said, David, who God made the promise to, that one of your descendants would always sit on the throne and reign over his kingdom forever, he foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of Christ when in Psalm 16, verses 8 through 11, he said, you will not leave my soul in Hades. And you know what Peter said? David foresaw the Messiah dying on a cross, being buried, rising again. And when he rose again, God told him to take a seat at his right hand. And when he sat down at the right-hand throne of God, he sat down on David's throne. And at this very moment, he reigns over his kingdom. And you know what's the good news about this kingdom? Reaping and sowing happen instantaneously together. How many times have you sowed the seed of the gospel, but you also reaped the seed of the gospel at the same time? Amen? 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 Spiritually, the mountains flow and the hills flow with the presence of God. And you know what? In this new kingdom, man, we're never going to be rooted out. Why will we never be rooted out? We can't be rooted out because the covenant's not with the people based on what they do. The covenant's based on what God's done for us. And in this new covenant, God says we are secure in Christ forever. And that's why the Bible says, what shall separate us from the love of Christ? And Paul finally says, nothing can separate you from the love of Christ. Why? Because the love of Christ isn't based on your love for him. It's based on his love for us. Man, I'm telling you, you don't want to be found on this side of the cross. Because one day God's going to step into human history. And when he steps into human history, he's going to deal with the world. The world of those who've tried to establish a conditional covenant with him. He's going to deal with those who believe that coming to church makes you right with God. Giving your tithe makes you, being baptized makes you, reading your Bible makes you, being not. And on that day when God shakes your world, you're going to try to hide from him. There's going to be no place to hide. And when he catches you, he's not going to destroy you with a sword. He's not going to cause the roof to fall in. He's going to cast you into an everlasting place of punishment. And you will be separated from him forever and ever and ever and ever. And what's so sad is you're going to be one of those who had a choice. And you just continued to drive into the storm cloud of God's judgment. And on the right side, the light of God's love in his son was shining in your life. And you could have chosen to not listen to what the world was saying. And you could have listened to the good news of the gospel. And you could have avoided the judgment of God. But you didn't. Kingdom's not coming in the future. Kingdom's already here. And right now, God wants to reign in your heart and in your life. If you do not let him, he will judge you. And I promise you, there will be no place to hide. Which side are you on? Yes, there will be a future manifestation of the kingdom. There will be a new heaven and a new earth, but you won't be in it. You'll be in a place where the worm dieth not, the fire is not quenched, and there's weeping and gnashing of the teeth. Please see the light. Quit following the darkness. Could we bow our heads for a word of prayer? I'm going to ask Stephan if he'd come and stand, and Brother David, would you come and stand? Here's two men, and there's other men and women in this church who would love to talk to you about your relationship with Christ. If you know you're on the wrong side of judgment, you've never accepted God's judgment of your sin in his son Jesus. You've never trusted in him. If you're convicted this morning about not having a relationship with Christ, won't you come to Stephan or David and let them take you to a place of privacy and talk about your relationship? They'll give you scripture. They'll open the word. They will not manipulate you in any way, but they'll just guide you. They're going to take you to the cross. Or, you know, right where you're sitting right now, under the leadership of God's Holy Spirit, if you'll turn from sin, just tell God, God, I know I'm a sinner. Right now, I want to turn from that lifestyle. Right now, I'm putting my faith and trust that Jesus Christ died to death on a cross that dealt with what's wrong with me. And if you'll believe in him, commit your life to him as Lord of your life. Believing God raised him from the dead for you, the Bible says you will be saved. So why don't you just put your faith in Jesus right where you're sitting? But if you do that right now, would you get up and come down here and let us know you did? because we want to talk to you about believer's baptism. Maybe you're sitting here and you know this is where you need to unite. You want to do it this morning. You want to say, hey, I'm on the right side of judgment. I want to be in this spiritual reaping and sowing. I want to be in this spiritual security of people being rooted in Christ, never to be plucked out. Why don't you come right now? Anyone? Father, thank you for this awesome time with your people. Thank you for the message of Amos. I pray we really realize that, wow, you deal with us before you deal with the world. But I pray you help us warn the world that when you deal with them, it will not be in salvation. It will be in judgment of sin, and they'll be separated from you forever and ever and ever. Father, please don't let us continue to let our loved ones travel this road without warning them of the coming judgment. And let us tell them of this kingdom they can enter, where Jesus is the Messiah, the descendant of David. We praise you and we thank you, Father, in Christ's name. Amen.